Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 31 again. We'll let the young people go out. Proverbs 31. Once you find that, go ahead and stand. We're just going to read one verse this morning. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you for this day that we remember our mothers. We thank you for those women that have had children and have raised those children, Father, to look to you and to trust you. We pray you continue to bless the families of this church, that you continue to guide and direct in each one of the families that we have, that you'd strengthen them and that you'd just be an encouragement to them, and that all these young folk that we have in our church would come to know you as their personal Savior, Father, and they too would trust you and live their lives for you. Now, we ask that you'd guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Today we're celebrating Mother's Day, and of course it's a special day to honor our mothers. I've just titled the message Mother. That's basically it. And I want to share with something with you. I mentioned this before a couple years ago, I think, or 2 or 3 years ago. But it's a little thing that was written about the images of mother. Just listen to this for a second, because I think it has some truth to it. I know growing up that I've experienced some of these things with my mother. But it talks about growing up at the different ages. It talks about a person who's 4 years old. That person thinks that his mommy can do anything. Isn't that true? Mommy can do anything. When they reach the age of 8, they start to think, well, my mom knows a lot, a whole lot. And then when they get to be 12, my mother doesn't really know quite everything. You know, that's that age when they start getting a little independent and start thinking on their own about things and don't really seek wise counsel sometimes. 16 years of age, mother, she's hopelessly old-fashioned. In other words, she's not in touch with what's going on in the world anymore. Age 18, that old woman, she's way out of date. And that's that year they're going out of the house and going a lot of times doing their own thing. 25 years of age, well, she might know a little bit about it, just a little bit. And then when you reach the age of 35, before we make a decision, let's get mom's opinion about it, see what she thinks. And then when you get around the age of 45, you say, wonder what mom would have thought about it. And then age 65, wish I could talk it over with mom. It's kind of the cycles of life, isn't it? With mom. Mother is special. You know, God's given women the exclusive privilege to birth a child. In Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, mom is not dad. We know that. She's the one who carries the baby for 9 months of the first 9 months of life. She's the one who the baby relies on for everything, protection, for health, for her nourishment. Everywhere mom goes, so does the baby. The things that mom does, the baby experiences. The food she eats, the baby experiences or eats. The things she drinks, the baby experiences that as well. The things she listens to, the baby hears those. The activities that she's involved in, the baby's involved in them. When she's sick, the baby's sick. And we know that the baby has an inside view to this whole thing for 9 months as mom is carrying this baby. Then the baby's born and it's mom that goes through the labor. Can the men say amen to that? It's amazing. It's something that no man has ever experienced and never will. It's by God's grace that the mother has more than one baby. If you think about it, for all the pain and the trouble that the first one is. But that's what God does. He gives us the grace for that. It's funny that it's an experience that mom will never forget. And the baby will never remember. Isn't God good? All the time. At birth, it's mom that the baby needs, for it has experienced the first separation of its life. Very first time. And for the next year or more, mom will be the baby's lifeline. She will be the primary care specialist. And that's what moms are, primary care specialist. She's the one who's going to do the bathing, most part, changing the diapers, clothing. She's going to make sure you're fed, and she's going to teach you. And on top of all of that, she's still going to take care of the family. She's going to cook the meals. She's going to clean the house. And she's going to care for everything and everyone. That's mom. And it goes without saying that mom has a great influence in her children's life. There's that special bond. The mother's always there to listen to them. I know my children, when they call, they want to talk to mom most of the time. Because mom's got a listening ear. She wants to hear. And she'll sit there and talk and talk and talk and talk. Mother loves them no matter what. No matter what your child does, a mother's going to love them. Good or bad. It's just the way it is. It's a mother that'll pray for her children. Every child that has been raised by a mother has a special love in their heart for mom. I want you to note that I said raised by their mother. There's a lot of mothers, if you will, that birth the baby and someone else raises them. We see that in our society today. And so that whole thing is the mother who raises that child, she's going to nurture and she's going to encourage and try to help that child see what's best for them. It's amazing that as a sailor in the Navy, I never saw a guy with a tattoo that said father. Never, ever once. But I saw many guys that had a tattoo on their arm said mom, right next to the one that said sailor or Navy with the anchor. But you see that. That's amazing to me. That's what people think about mom. You know, this time of year, I always reflect too, and I think about my mom. And as I look back on it, you know, some of my experiences and things, I remember that mom had it pretty hard. My dad, he was in Vietnam. He was an Air Force fella, and he went to Vietnam, and he was there. I don't know how long he was there. I never did find out, to be honest with you, but I think he did two tours there. But anyway, when he came back, I was 13. We sat around the table, and they separated. He said, I want a divorce, and I remember everybody crying and all that. But through all of that, mom was there, and she was there to help me. I was one of these kids that didn't really have a lot of backbone. Maybe I still don't. I don't know. But she taught me to stand up for myself. I remember an opportunity where I was over next door with another guy my age, me and Henry, not this Henry, another Henry, were over there, and we got in a brawl. We got in a fight. He hit me, I hit him, and like the coward I am, I ran as fast as I could to the door. And I got right there to the door, and mom, it was a screen door, walked up and says, what's going on? About that time, Henry came right around the corner after me, and I reached to get in the door, and she took the screen and locked it. I thought, what in the world is mom doing? She said, Bruce, you're going to have to stand up for yourself. And she taught me that day that I'm going to have to learn to stand up for myself. And we ended up with a fight, and Henry went home. It's kind of what happened there. But then she was the one who taught me how to drive. We had an old Chevy Corvair. If you remember those, had the engines in the back. And Mike's laughing. He probably had one of those. But it had a stick shift in it, and my mom, I was about 14, she had me riding in it, and she's trying to teach me to shift and do this and that. And I remember my sister would be in the back seat, and of course, mom's yelling at me, slow down, slow down. My sister's going, faster, faster. And I'm sitting there going, just trying to stay on the road. But anyway, I survived that. She did too, so did my sister. So we made it through that. But she taught me how to drive. It was my mom who really taught me the importance of hard work. I had a paper route, and I had a bicycle that got stolen. Someone came in my yard and took it, and that's how I delivered papers. I had a pretty good-sized route. But mom, she had to be at work early in the morning. I think it was 7 o'clock, so she used to get up pretty early, but she started making me get up earlier so she could drive me around the neighborhood to deliver the papers. And she taught me the importance of getting up and doing what you're responsible for doing. It had been hard to walk a paper route. I've done that once. It's not easy, but she would get up, she would help me, she'd put me on top of the car, and she'd drive around, and I just remember, yeah, I know. Well, it's early in the morning, nobody's out. I'm sitting on the passenger side on the hood and got my feet on the top of the car, and then my feet are on the hood, and I remember the one event, she was driving, she'd go close to the driveway so I can sling the paper out or whatever, And she went, and there was a car that was there parked this one particular morning. And anyway, she saw the car, and she whipped the car over like this. And I'm sitting up there with my papers and stuff. The next thing you know, I'm coming off. And I came off, and she kind of started laughing a little bit. I was okay. I got up. I was okay. So I walked over there and carried the antenna to her and said, "Oh, here, Mom." Changed her attitude a little bit. But I went right through the antenna and broke it off. But she taught me it was important to do what you said you were going to do, to be there. You were supposed to get up, deliver those papers. You're going to do it if I have to help you. And she was there to help me. She was special. She was my mom. But that's what I learned, is that moms are self-sacrificing. Now, I didn't understand that when I was a kid. Didn't even think about it, you know. It's amazing what they do for you and what they'll go through for you. As a kid, I wanted what everybody else wanted. And my 15th birthday came along, and I wanted a motorcycle. My mom's got a job, and she's trying to take care of two children, and she's not making a whole lot of money. But nonetheless, she took me down to the Honda dealership and bought me a Honda 100. Now, it took her a lot of years to pay that off, but she did that because she wanted to give me something special. She knew what I wanted. She was sacrificing, and she did that for me. This morning, we see there are others in the Bible that are that same way. I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Samuel, which generally we go to this passage. But also, Jochebed was one of those mothers who was willing to sacrifice as well. We remember her story and how that they were killing the firstborn male children, and she put Moses in an ark and sent him down the river. She was willing to let go of Moses so that he would be saved. And of course, we know the end of that story is that Moses was the great deliverer of the children of Israel out of Egypt. God used him mightily. Well, in the book of Samuel, we see a similar situation, and it's got to do with Hannah. And Hannah was married to a man, and he had another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah was always giving Hannah a hard time because she was barren. She didn't have any children. So she went to the temple, and she was praying there. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." So at least as we see Hannah, we see at least one thing we can note and understand is that she was a woman who understood who God was. So much so that she went to the Lord and petitioned Him. She sought Him out and said, "Lord, I don't have a child and I want a child." And so she went, and in her bitterness of soul, it said, and she wept sore. And then in verse 11 says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So she made a vow to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying this is the way we ought to do things, to make a vow to the Lord. But in her situation and how she felt, she really wanted a child. So she was willing to say, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you." And we see a principle there. And that principle is that even as parents, mothers and fathers, we too ought to dedicate our children to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you got to have some big ceremony or any of that. It means that we as parents, as God-fearing, God-loving, wanting our children to grow upright, need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you for this child. This is from you, and this is your child. And Lord, we need the help that only you can give to help us raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Why do we want to do that? Because we believe the Bible. We believe God, and we want the best for our children. And the best is to know God and to walk with God. That's the very best that they can have. And Hannah did that in the sense that she understood that. And so in verse 23, go ahead and skip it down a little bit. It says, "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him," in verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him with her and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." This is when she originally went to the temple. probably close to 2 years ago. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me a petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So she turned around and gave that child to the Lord. We do it in the sense that we, again, we dedicate our children. We say, Lord, these are your children that we'll raise for you. In Psalm 127:3, it says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God is the one who gives us the children. And so he wants us to raise them for him. And that's the purpose of our children. So Hannah was surrendered to the Lord. She realized that what God had done in her life, that he had established this, and that really in her mind she was going to keep her word, just like Elkanah told her, only the Lord established his word. And he wasn't, or she wasn't going to go against that. So she was self-sacrificing. She gave up that child. Not many of us would do that, would we? It'd be hard to do. A lot of us won't give up our children to the point where we know that God is, they're surrendered to them, and we try to do everything we can to circumvent maybe God's dealing in their life. We need to be careful that we don't do that. Because they, as children, when they accept Christ as their Savior, they have that relationship. We want to help them, but we don't want to help them apart from what God wants to do in their life. They're his children, just like you are his child. And so we want to make sure that we're following the Lord in that situation. Through all of this, that we know that Samuel became a great prophet. In 1 Samuel 3:19 says, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Boy, what a testimony. He kept the word of God. He followed God. And that's amazing. In Proverbs 31:28, we read, Her children arise up and call her blessed. And that's really, when you think about it, that's what we want. That's what Dad wants. That's what Mom wants. We want more than anything else in the world is that our children will walk with God. Isn't that what we want? That's what we really want. And that's what Hannah did. She was self-sacrificing. But also, Mom is influential in a child's life. We can see that in Proverbs. We read Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. We're not going to go there again. But we see that a mother's ministry is her family. She takes care of her family. Whatever's required, she's there. Talked about getting up real early to take care, make sure their bellies were full before they were sent out to do whatever they had. They were there. The mother was there for them. But we also know of another mother. And this mother is someone who is faithful to teach her child. And a godly mother will teach them to love God. In Proverbs 31:30 says, Faithful is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And when you look at the word favor, it means gracious, and deceitful is untrue. So what he's saying is that graciousness or favor is untrue. He says beauty is empty, that's what vain means, but a woman that feareth the Lord or reverence the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's many of the mothers in this room, probably all of them. You're at that point where you know what it is to serve God and you're walking with him and you're trying to raise your children in the right way. Well, in the Bible, we have a mom like that. Her name was Eunice. When Paul was on his first missionary journey, turn over to the book of Acts this morning, if you would. Acts chapter 14. But when Paul was on his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas fled Iconium and went to Lystra and to Derbe. And Lystra and Derbe is the area where Eunice was. And there they preached the gospel. In verse 19, this is where at Lystra that Paul, preaching the gospel, was stoned. It says verse 19, And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had, been dead. But it was through this time and through Paul's dedication to the Lord when he made that statement, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, that he went through these places, and going through these places, he preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, people got saved. And because of Paul's willingness to serve God and follow God, Eunice got saved. Lois got saved. Lois is Timothy, and that's who we're talking about, grandmother. Both of them got saved. And then Paul, he meets up again later on with Timothy. If you go back and look at chapter 16 of Acts, you find out in verse 1 it says, and this is probably a year or so later on the second missionary journey, they went back to Antioch, gave an account of what happened, and this time he took off with Silas. And verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, where he was before, where he met Eunice and Lois. And we don't have all the details there. These are maybe some assumptions. It says, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is a young man, first time he's mentioned in the Bible. He's a disciple. Where did he get that? Where did he learn being disciple? His mother and his grandmother discipled him. And I can assume that he was saved, that he had put his faith and trust in Jesus through his mother and grandmother. They were influential in his life. They taught him. And he goes on and says, Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that all that his father was a Greek. And so here he met Timothy, and Timothy had a desire to go with him. So she, Eunice and Lois, they're instilling their faith into Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, when I called you, Paul writing to Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. And what he's saying is there, your grandmother and your mother, when they got saved, that they shared the gospel with you, and you have that same faith. He called that faith an unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned means undissembled or not pretended. In other words, it was a sincere or genuine faith that Timothy had. A lot of people say they have faith in God, but where are their works? You see, that's what the difference is. And he had that unfeigned faith. I'm sure she took the nurturing and admonition of the Lord serious. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, they had the Old Testament back then. Verse 4 and 7 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, all the time, training and teaching to serve God. Why? Because it was a life, and it wasn't just something that they did outside of that. Here's my life, and this is an extracurricular thing. It was, this is my life, Christ is the center of my life, and everything else goes out from that. Christ first and everything else after that. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 7 is talking about. And of course, through this discussion or through this teaching of Timothy in Romans 10, 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Timothy had an unfeigned faith, a genuine faith, sincere. And of course, we see that in his life, how he served and he followed Paul and he was taught by Paul. He went on the second and third missionary journey with Paul. Paul sent him to the church at Corinth to help out there. And he's mentioned in the book of Philippians and the book of Romans and others. And so we can see that he has a testimony of serving God. Why? Because of his mom and his grandma. Or grandmother. Had a great influence. At my house, it's grandma. One of them was grandma, one was grandmother. But they had a great influence on Timothy in his life. You see the importance of a mother. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, Paul's writing, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, I think they adhere to that proverb in Proverbs 22:6 where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. That word train up means to narrow or discipline. It has the idea of focusing your child's direction. In the way is a course of action. So we focus our children in a course of action. He should go is it means in according to. And it's really that we want to focus our training in the course of action according to God. We want them to know God. And it tells us there's a promise there. When they're old, they shall not depart from it. And, you know, you can bank on the Word of God, and you know it's true. If I train my child or focus on a lot of different things, and maybe in the course of the way is not after God, but it's some other direction, and then the action, or according to those actions, they're going to still, that proverb is true. When they get old, they're going to stick by what they learned, right or wrong. So again, we see the importance of the influence, and in Timothy's life, we see it that his grandmother and mother did that. He was a godly man. In fact, Timothy walked with God in 1 Corinthians when Paul had sent him there to Corinth in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul could trust Timothy to go out and deliver the message of salvation, the message of learning what it meant to be a Christian. And that's what the book of Corinthians is about, is teaching how to live the life. Because these people were saved already, for the most part. There may have been some that weren't, but he was teaching them how to live. And he sent Timothy to help them out. He trusted him. He knew that he understood these things. You know, our children are given to us for a very short time. Now, some of you mothers are probably thinking, "Are you kidding me?" And we could probably go back and remember that when they were first born and thinking, you know, maybe we thought this is going to be a long time and day by day and this and that. But it's a very short time. I mean, 20 years is gone like that. Most of us, or probably half of us, know that because we've already experienced it, and the other half are going to experience it. But it's true. And so as we think about that, the very best thing we can do for our children is to point them to Christ. The most important thing you can do. You know, they may have a desire to do lots of things, and God may give them that desire. But more importantly, He wants them to know that it's by Him that they're given that desire. And if they don't know Christ and they don't know the Word of God, they're going to have a hard time discerning what's God's will in their life. And so the first thing, we as parents, moms and dads, we need to make sure we're pointing them to Christ. You know, mom and dad won't always be around to help. There's going to be a time, whether your child goes off and lives in California or Newfoundland or wherever, you're not going to have that much opportunity to do some things you could have done if they were here with you. And they're going to have to start trusting somebody other than maybe dad and mom, because dad and mom don't own all the cattle lowing on the hill. I don't. I can't do everything, but you know, God can. And if they can look to God and trust Him, God is going to provide and meet those needs, whatever they are. Now, it may not be the needs that we think we need. And again, I myself make this mistake so often that I think I need all this stuff and God's blessed me with all this stuff. You know what I've found out more and more? All the stuff that I have, when I say, "Oh, God bless me with that," really, it's bondage. It's the devil that I took and looked on it and didn't ask God about it. I just did it, and the stuff weighs me down. I can give you examples of things that are sitting in my garage that need repair or need work. It costs money. You got to have money to fix things. And so things can own you real quick if you're not careful. And that's one of those things you need to teach your children, that most importantly is to serve God, seek His face, look at His principles, and see what He wants you to do. Again, our children aren't ours. God gives us the children for His glory. One of the things in Psalm, go ahead and turn there, Psalm 78, we're about done. In Psalm 78, the psalmist shares, again, really it's more of Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we've already mentioned. But Psalm 78, look at verse 1. We're just going to read down through verse 7. The psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, this is written to the Jewish people, right? This is, okay, but there's application here for us. "I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. You see the importance of a testimony as you're living your life and raising your children? They need to know how God has supplied and what God has done. And they need to know by the word of God how that occurred. Me just telling is not really the right thing. Me showing and demonstrating that I'm relying on God makes the difference. I have failed in this, but this is true. He says in verse 5, "For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he had commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." We need to make it known to our children. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." This is the purpose for us to raise our children. And we have that opportunity, especially young mothers today and fathers, they have that opportunity. And we as a church, we ought to help as much as we can. But today, as I think about this special time of reflection, I think about many who have already raised their children, good and bad, because we've all done things good and bad with our children. There's no doubt about it. But nonetheless, God has given us an opportunity, and we still have hope. If there is a wayward child, there's still hope for that. You never give up. You continue to pray. You continue to help as much as you can. But then you have children that are serving God today. I'm amazed at how many children in this church have gone to Bible college. Now, that Bible college is not the end all, okay? But what Bible college can do if a person goes there is to understand and learn the Scripture. It's very hard sometimes when you send them to these places, and I'm leaning more and more to the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that if our churches were right, we would be teaching our children right here. If our parents and churches were right where they need to be with God, we would be the ones that give them the Bible education. But we're not doing that. And so we send them to these places that help. And what I have found in my life is that when you come out of there, you really find out that there's a whole lot more you need to know. You don't know as much as you thought. I didn't. And when I came out, there's so much more to know. But it gave me a foundation. And that foundation is important. You know where to go. You know where to look for things. And that's why I went to Bible college originally, was to find out what the Word of God said so I'd know where things were in the Bible. And that's what's happened in this church, is many have gone off to Bible college. And I'm excited for that. We don't know what the Lord's going to do tomorrow, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. We don't know. But we keep praying and asking God to have his way in their lives. So as we think about Mother's Day, it's a time to, again, remember our moms. For me, it's a time to reflect for those that have a mom. And if you have a mom here, or she's in a phone call's reach, I want to encourage you, call her. Go see her. Tell her you love her. Don't worry about what the past was happened. You just, right now, today, you can go to her and tell her, thank you. Most of us tell her, thank you for putting up with me. I wish I could tell my mom that today. But she knows. She's in a place that she wouldn't understand that. So it's important that we do that. Let me share one other thing with you, and then we'll close. This is a thank God for mother's love. It's person, I don't know who wrote it, just says Anon, so I don't know. But says, "There's no love like a mother's love. No stronger bond on earth like the precious bond that comes from God to a mother when she gives birth. A mother's love is forever strong, never changing for all time. And when her children need her most, a mother's love will shine. God bless these special mothers. God bless them, everyone, for all the tears and heartache and for the special work they've done. When her days on earth are over, a mother's love lives on through many generations with God's blessing on each one. Be thankful for your mothers, for the love with a higher love. From the power of God has given and the strength from up above." Mothers are special. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the mothers that are in this church. We thank you for the mothers who cannot be here. And we just pray you continue to bless those families who have today as we remember our moms and the things that mom has done for us. We ask now that you just go before us and that you would continue to guide and direct in each one of our lives and that we'll trust you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.